What an opportunity to be able to worship the God of all gods, the King of all kings. You know, and I'm often amazed at the fact that He cares. You know, I think about who I am, who we are, and I think that He's got a whole lot more important things to do than me. But yet, to know that He loves us so much that He wants to be in this place today is such a cool thought for that. I'm going to open this time with a prayer. Would you just join with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to worship our King, our God, our Savior, our Father. And we pray that now, Lord, that as we look into Your Word together, that You would speak to us, Lord, that You would call us to what it is that You would have each and every one of us do. But Lord, may Your Spirit move among us. And we just simply ask, would You come? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I have a little something that I brought. Does anybody know what this is? A volleyball. Here, Wilson. No, it's actually Regent Sports. It's an okay one, and it's a smile one. So the last thing that you see before it hits your face is someone smiling at you. But I heard it's a volleyball. Now, what do you do with a volleyball? You hit it, okay? You spike it. You can catch it. It's kind of illegal to do that, but there's times where it works. You know, a lot of times when you ask people, you'll say, "What is this ball?" And they'll say, "Well, you got to hit it over a net, right? You got to hit it over a net." Well, that could apply to many different sports. That could be tennis, that could be pickleball, that could be any of those kinds of sports. But this is a very different one, and it's different because you have to do different things. Now, as I hold a volleyball and as I try to get, if I were to come to you and say, "Let's play a game," how many of you would know exactly every aspect of it? Like, for example, if I were to say, "Who here this morning could do a roundhouse serve?" Would anybody know what I'm even talking about? Well, how come? You should know that, right? Everybody should know what a roundhouse serve is. Well, as I can tell by the looks on faces that you're going, is that even a volleyball term? A roundhouse serve, most of the time when you look at a serve, a person will stand there and they throw it up in the air and they just smack it, right? Or they'll come underhand. As a matter of fact, when you start to play volleyball, your coach will probably do what? He'll tell you which way to serve it. Hold it underhand. And what's interesting is you hear most people, they'll say it's an underhand serve. So what happens? Well, there's a lot of ways that you can underhand serve. You can throw it up in the air and try to hit it as hard as you can, there's technique in everything that you do. And a coach would probably sit there and go, "You know what? When you're going to serve, here is the proper basic technique for a serve." A roundhouse serve is something you don't do until later when you know how to play volleyball and you've played it for a long time and you want to hurt people. All right? That's when it gets to be fun. When I was growing up in about 10th grade, our family moved from Canada to Connecticut. And one of the interesting things is you find when you move from Canada to the United States is that things are done differently, right? I don't know if you've ever talked to a Canadian. They don't talk the same as you. There's words that they use. But I also found that there are other aspects. For example, I found out that when I moved from Canada to Connecticut, that Canada went from volleyball went from a guy sport in Canada to a girl sport in Connecticut. And I remember when I was in PE class, and we went, and the gym teacher comes in, and he goes, "Today we're starting our unit on volleyball." And you know what every guy did? They went, "Oh, that's a girl sport." And I'm looking at him, I'm thinking, what? I had played volleyball for several years before that. And all of a sudden, we get up there and the coach or the gym teacher is like, well, to try to make everything, what we're going to do is we're going to do the spike drill, which was the worst place to start. But he says, we're going to do the spike drill. And what was funny to me was the girls all lined up in the front and the guys all moved to the back. And they're like, this is so dumb. Why do we have to do this? And the girls get up there. And as you can imagine, in a PE class, you're not going to have the most athletic people in the PE class. So the girls line up and they went and the coach would just kind of stand there and he'd throw the ball up in the air. And then they would go up and they'd try to hit it. And of course, they'd hit it right into the net. So finally, it gets to the end, and I didn't know what was going on. So as the guys are like, yeah, you're the Canadian, you're the new guy, go stand in the front. So I get up there, and the coach does his lazy throw up into the air. I had been playing this game for several years. So I go up, and I spiked the ball. And I spiked it hard as I possibly could. And there was a loud bang, and it hit the ground. Every guy in that line just stopped and looked at me, and I just said, it's not just for girls. The funny thing that happened was from that moment on, every guy was like, I'm next, I'm next. And they get up there and the coach is throwing the ball up, and you know what every guy did? They hit it into the net. You know why? Because they didn't know how to play volleyball. What's interesting is if you were to go, I played after high school. I went to Crown. I started playing 1 year. I played on the men's volleyball team that was there. What do you think our first couple practices were about? The basics. As a matter of fact, one of our first practices, our coach was like, guys, here is how you bump the ball. Does anybody know what a bump even means? It's interesting because a bump is how you receive a serve. So when a serve is coming over, you have to put your arms in such a way. Now, we could have a lot of fun here. So if I were to say, show me how you would hold your arms in order to bump a volleyball, most of you would probably do what? You'd go, I have no clue what you're talking about. What you do is you have to put your arms in such a way to be able to receive it. Now, I've seen people do very different things. They'll put their hands like this, and their arms are like this, or they do all kinds of different things. Then the coach would say, okay, here is how you do this. Then he would say, okay, now let's set the ball. And all of a sudden, you see a whole different problem that happens because most people slap at the ball. If you play backyard volleyball most of the time, really what you find is it's just hit it back and forth. There's no real plan to it. But our first days of volleyball, we're going back to the basics of here's how you bump, here's how you set, here's how you actually approach the net if you want to spike it, and here's the technique on how to spike the ball right, and here's a technique on how to block. And we went through all of these things before we did anything with a ball. Going back to the basics is important. As a matter of fact, if you go to any sport or any competition, whatever it may be, even if you go into a gun shooting competition, anything like that, most of the time, what is the first thing that they're going to do? They're going to take you back to the basics and make sure you understand the basics of what you are doing. And you know why they make us go back to the basics? If we don't go back to the basics, one of the things that we find is that we become lazy in what we do. We start to cheat on how we do certain things. For example, again in volleyball, I found that the ways in which we get lazy is we don't hold our hands right. And you know what happens if you don't hold your hand correctly when that ball is coming, all of a sudden one side gets tipped a little higher than the other and that ball hits your arms and you know where that's going? Straight that way. We become lazy, and when we become lazy, bad things happen. Second thing is you'll actually find out that the more you play in a sport or the more you do something of that nature, basics keep you from injury. If you're not doing things in the correct way, you could actually injure yourself, hurt yourself, and have to have surgery and those things. So going back to the basics is important. What about our spiritual basics? Have you ever thought about going back to your spiritual basics? It's very easy for us, and I would say it's easy for me. I've done it many times where it's, I look back on what it was, and it's just, I need to do more. I need to do better. I need to increase this. I need to do this, and this. But yet I forget what the basics were. And what happens is when we don't go back to the basics, understanding where this all started or what the basics of our spiritual faith is, what we find is that we lose focus. Last week we talked about focus, our focus on God, His love for us, our love for Him. And we talked about the church in Ephesus and how they had forsaken their first love. And the first part of going back to the basics is going back to understanding our first love for God that we had. And the impact that that has flows into today, which I said, if you don't have that taken care of, if you don't have that basic taken care of, then you're never going to get to the point where you can get into this second focus. And this is the focus on mission. Easy for us to lose focus on mission. So what is the mission? Again, I'm going to tell you this. This is a message now that you guys have heard probably time and time again. If you spent time in a church, you've heard the message on Matthew 28, 18 through 20, the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to go there with me. And as you're looking for that, I just simply want to say this. It's easy for us in a moment like this to say, oh, okay, we're talking about the Great Commission. We're going to read the Great Commission. He's going to tell us about the Great Commission. I'm going to tune out and I'm going to think about the Packer game this afternoon. But again, let me remind us that when we lose focus on what the basics are, then in essence, we can easily become ineffective for the kingdom. This is the mission in which Jesus gave the last words before He left this earth. These are the things that He told to His disciples. Listen to these words as if Jesus were standing here and He's ready to leave and you're not going to see Him again for a long time. And He says these words to you, Matthew 28, 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It is easy for a church to lose focus. And what do I mean by that? Well, it's easy for us as a church to get to the place where we go, it's all about the numbers in the seats on a Sunday morning. Or it's all about the budget. It's all about the money that comes in. It's all about the facilities, the plant, all of this. We can easily find ourselves as a church, as individuals in the church, kind of going to that place. We as pastors do it as well. We go to these conferences. We talk to one another. We walk up to somebody and we say, "Hey, how's it going?" "Oh, it's going really well." "Hey, what's the size of your church?" I mean, that's one of the questions that we asked one another. You know, how big is your church now? You know, it's like, well, yeah, you know, we're about this, we're about that. And you compare that. But I think sometimes we lose focus on the mission. And if we look at what Jesus said, He gives us the marching orders. He gives us the mission right there. And He said, here is the focus. And really, the focus is one focus in this. The focus is make what? Disciples. Make disciples. That is the focus of the church. What is a disciple? Well, now we could get into all kinds of discussion with that. You know, what makes a disciple? If I were to define it, well, let me try to pare it down to a simple definition. A disciple is a person that hears the word of God, understands it, and obeys it. And as a matter of fact, it is a person who is absolutely committed to Jesus and His teaching. That's a disciple. So understand, there's something with this that we need to understand. A disciple is not simply a follower. I think at times what we do is we interchange those words. We'll say that a follower of Jesus is a disciple of Jesus, when actually there is a discrepancy in there. There is a difference there, because there was a lot of people that followed Jesus. And at a moment when Jesus gave some hard teachings, what did those followers do? They walked away. To be a follower of Jesus is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing. There's fans of Jesus, which to me, that's just the people who are like, what can I get out of Jesus? And I use Jesus to my advantage. Then there's the followers that are like, I really do like what this guy is talking about. I do like his teaching. I like what he can give, and I want to give my life to him. But then there's the disciple. The disciple one is one who is fully committed to Jesus Christ and is willing to do whatever it costs. Understand that in the New Testament, a disciple was actually very easy to see, because a disciple was a person that changed everything about themselves to become like the teacher. So in some cases, you would notice that the person would change the way in which they look, their dress, their attire. They would look like the one that they were following. They would do everything. It might even be their routine, the things that they ate, the things that they did. So if somebody were to say, you know what, I want to be a disciple of Pastor Pete, what they would do is they would actually change themselves to try to do everything the way that I would do. They would eat the way that I eat. They would have a rhythm of life the way that I do rhythm of life. They would read what I read. They would do what I would do. They would even try to talk the way that I would talk, because what they're wanting to do is to become that person. They want to become the teacher in which they're following. And so Jesus, he says to his disciples, here is the mission. I want you to go make people who are just like me, who want to be just like me, who are committed to being like me. So right there, we have the focus. That's the focus, the mission. But then the question comes down to, well, how do we do that? Now, that's the rest of the Great Commission. Because Jesus says, your focus is to make disciples. Here is how you're going to do this. And the way that he says it is, there's three parts to this. He says, the first one is, you need to get involved. Getting involved yourself and getting them involved. Now, when he says that, he says basically these words, go. Go make disciples. The actual translation, you've heard me say this before, the actual translation for that is as you go. As you go through life, make disciples. As you go to work, make disciples. As you play golf or volleyball or basketball, or you go hunting or whatever it is, as you go, make disciples. Notice this: there's a difference to that. It's not a scenario of, okay, on Tuesdays, I'm going to go make a disciple. No, it's, you know what? I leave the building today. I go out to lunch. Am I going to lunch with the intention that I might be able to make a disciple while I'm at lunch? As you go through life, make disciples. Now, this is actually a huge, significant command. Because notice what he says. It's not go make a few disciples. It's not go make a couple disciples. He says, I want you to go make disciples of what? All nations. Now we just see how this thing just explodes, because he's saying, I don't want you just to be here. I don't want you just to go to your neighbor. I want this to go throughout the whole world. Matthew 24:14. This is probably one of my favorite verses. I love this because it really points to something that is extremely exciting. Matthew 24:14, he says these words, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. I love that because, you know, notice what he says. See the enormity of this project, because he says, look, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world. This is full involvement of all disciples. So actually, when you think about this, when we are going, as we go, we're making disciples. Do you understand what that means? We're making disciples that are not just simply followers of Jesus. We're making disciples who are making disciples of Jesus. And this is a compounding idea. It is that kind of the pyramid scheme where you go down, you find one person, you tell them, go find a person and find a person. And the next thing you know is this gospel is being spread throughout all of the world. And you know the only way that this happens is if the gospel has changed you. Has the gospel impacted your life? I love the words of Paul in Romans 1:16. He takes this command and makes it a much more personal aspect. Because it's easy for us to go to the place where we say, you know what, God said it, therefore we got to do it, so let's just go do it. We got to go make disciples. But notice what he says. In Romans 1:16, he goes, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Look at this. This is how incredible this is. This gospel that God has given to us is so powerful that it brings salvation to everyone who believes. And it's not just for the Jews, for the Gentiles. It's for everybody. I am not ashamed of this gospel. Now, yes, this is an expectation. It's an expectation for us as disciples to make disciples. Peter in 1 Peter 3:15, he says these words, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Listen to this. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Always be prepared. Do you see the Great Commission in that very passage? Always be prepared as you go through life. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Why? Because the hope that you have is the hope that they need. And so as you go, as you get involved in what you are doing, bring this gospel message because it has the power unto salvation for all who believe. So if we're going to focus on the mission, we got to get involved. We got to get involved in the mission. But then the second thing is we need to get connected. To be blatantly honest with you, oftentimes our Christianity becomes more of a self-focused and an individual thing. We think that it's just mine to carry alone. But notice, when you look at this enormity of the Great Commission, that it is to go unto all nations, we see that this is something that we can never do alone. We will only spread the gospel. We will only make disciples of all nations as the church grows. Now, I'm not talking just the local church. I'm talking about the universal church, all of those who call Jesus Lord and Savior. And this is where it begins. It begins as the church is a place of connection. Notice what he says in the Great Commission. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Now, in the beginning, I thought, this is such a weird statement. Why would he say baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Why is that so important? Well, when we begin to understand what baptism is, we begin to see how important this is, because baptism is that public connection to something. In the New Testament and in the Old Testament, the way that it was done was this. If I was the teacher, remember we talked about what a disciple was. A disciple was a follower of the master. He was one who would change his life to become. He was committed to every part of what that teacher was teaching. One of the ways that they would become a disciple was to become baptized into that teaching. And what it was is basically saying that I am choosing to follow this teaching, this teacher, I am theirs. That's why when you read about Paul, he says, you know, I'm glad I didn't baptize a bunch of you. I know Apollos did some, and okay, I did a couple of them. And he was saying it's not about that, because he was seeing what it was. People were saying, I don't need to listen to you, Paul, because I was baptized by Apollos. Or maybe I was baptized into John, or I was baptized into this guy, or this guy, or this guy. And so this baptism became almost more of a segregation at that point in time. And notice what Jesus says. He says, in the Great Commission, baptizing them into what? The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's saying, I'm bringing this all together under one roof, under one name, under one Godhead. And so he's saying, this is what this is all about. We are connecting. Are you connecting? And are you connecting others? 1 Peter 2:9, Peter is giving us this connection point. And I love the words of this as well. He says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. You're a part of His mission. He's called you into the mission. As you called on His name for salvation, He called you into the mission. He says, I called you out of darkness into this wonderful light so that you will take this wonderful light into all the world. We are the spokesmouths of God. The church is the spokespeople of God. As a matter of fact, that is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:20. When he looks and he says, this is who we are. We. No, notice what he, not I. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though He was making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors. We are part of the mission. And what He's saying, I'm calling you to bring others into this mission. Connect with others. Bring them into the fold. Make them a part of what it is. And get them to be on board. But isn't that for the professionals to do? Isn't that for the people that actually know what they're doing? I mean, I'm no evangelist. I don't do well with this whole idea of telling people. Paul, I think, puts it the best when he says in Galatians 2:20, he goes, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but it's Christ in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, that takes away all pressure right there, because he says, here's what the deal is. Here's the focus. We're going to go out and we're going to make disciples of all nations. Oh, and by the way, it's not about you. Because you're dead to yourselves. You no longer exist. You're connected in me. I in you. I am the one that's driving this bus. I'm the one that's going. You're getting onto the bus. And we're going to go bring this gospel to all nations. This is where we are. This is not necessarily just a church corporate thing. This is an individual thing. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are baptized into the name of Jesus. We are baptized into His teaching. We are baptized into His way of life, into His mission, and we are crucified. That's why we go under. What we're saying is we are crucified with Christ. I no longer live. I come up a new man. I am crucified in Christ. I no longer live. He lives in me. The logic is pretty simple here. If my life is to be about Jesus only, Jesus always, then my life is to be about the mission. And it's to connect with other people to bring the mission to the all nations. So we see that we are to get involved, to get connected. And then he goes on into a third one, and this is to grow. We should be growing. We should be bringing others along that are growing. Helping others to see. Jesus, this is what he says. He goes, you're going to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything. That's a hard sell right there. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded. Again, while this is for the corporate church, and again, I have said it before, what we do as individuals impacts us as a corporate. What we do as an individual impacts the church as a whole. If I am involved, then it's going to be played out through the church. If I'm not involved, then it's going to play out through the church. And the church will be negatively impacted by that. One of the greatest cop-outs that I think I've heard throughout my years in church ministry is the phrase that says, I don't know how to effectively teach somebody. I'm not a good teacher. I don't know. And, you know, there's others that could do much better. Now, what I'm going to say is probably going to sting a little bit if that's a statement that you've said. Because really what that is a confession. When we say, I am not good enough, there is two confessions in this. The first confession is simply this. I don't take seriously my own spiritual growth. Because what I'm saying is, I don't spend time in God's Word to where I can be one to go out and share God's Word. But you know, understand this. Does God look for theologians only to bring His message? No. You know what he looks for? People who are willing to simply tell of their love for Jesus. So if I'm not telling them about my love for Jesus, then I'm making a confession that I'm saying, I am not concerned about my own spiritual growth. That's confession number one. Confession number two tells me when we say that, that I am not in the Bible myself. I'm not reading God's Word. And you know how I can say that? And someone might, oh, you can't say that about me. Oh, I can. Because I know what Scripture says. As a matter of fact, in Scripture, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says these simple words, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, correcting, and training, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. If I'm in God's Word, Scripture tells me that God's Word will change me. It tells me that God's Word will rebuke me. It will teach, it will correct, it will train me in those things that God has commanded me to be involved in. And if I believe that God's power has the Word to change me and I'm in it, then you better understand that I will believe that that same gospel has the power to change someone else's life. Am I growing in this? Notice the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. This is a young pastor. Paul is probably struggling with his own sense of identity, feeling like he is not worthy, he's too young. And Paul comes to him and he simply says, let me give you the priority. Let me give you the focus, Timothy. Here's the focus. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Now, do those words sound a little similar? With great patience and careful instruction. For a time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. He looks at him, he says, Timothy, here's the point. You have the Bible. It is powerful. It is effective. It's God-breathed. It's living. It's active. Able to penetrate even to bone and marrow, to soul and spirit, all the way into the very core of man. Use it. That is the power in which you have. Timothy, God's Word has power. And you know the fun part about this? He just simply says, be ready to give the hope that you have in Christ. Tell your story. Then as you tell your story and you bring a disciple in, then you and that disciple, you grow together. Church, I think it's time for us to stop making excuses for our inabilities and refocus on what we are called to do. Make disciples. Just like with volleyball or any other sport or any other thing that's out there, there are times that we need to go back to the simple basics and understand, what is this all about? What have we been called to? As the church, we've been called to one thing, and that is make disciples. Now, that plays out in a myriad of ways that we read throughout Scriptures. But the focus always has to come back to this point in time. What we talked about last week, is my first love still in place? And then am I taking my first love into all the world, bringing the message of Jesus Christ? We need to get back to the basics, back into His Word. Get involved. Get connected. Help others grow. Folks, our mission is clear. Go make disciples. Let us not lose focus on what is important. Let us not lose focus on what is our call, on what is our mission. Now, you heard me say in a couple of weeks we are going to be having our annual meeting. As we enter into that time in a couple of weeks, can I just simply say this? May we enter into our annual meeting with a mind focused on the mission. Because what can easily happen is we can get all tied up in the other stuff and lose focus. Our mission is to bring back our King one disciple at a time. Are you in?
Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, forgive us for the times that we have gone off and we've lost focus. Holy Spirit, maybe even Plymouth Alliance Church, we do a lot of good things. But maybe we can lose focus at times. Lord, I pray for our leadership. I pray for all those who serve. I pray for every person sitting in this room this morning that we would be brought back to the basic of what it is that you have called us to. Lord, you never called any of us to be doctrinal theologians deeper than the person next to us. But you have called us to make disciples. And I pray that out of our love, our first love for you, that we would take the name of Jesus Christ with us wherever we go, not just to simply tell it, but to bring others to know you as their Lord and Savior, and then to grow in that family together with them, making disciples who make disciples. May we be that church, focused to that end, and bring back our King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.